Thank you, my brother. And I just want to thank Deborah Mills for giving us the flavor of America's Day, as you see here on the walls and also on the parking lot. Thank you, Deborah and Ryan and Danielle, for your efforts and your works and your gift in doing these things for the Lord. We are engaged in our morning Bible study on the Beatitudes. And you do well if you open your Bible in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible reads in Matthew 5 and in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the land." Some Bibles carry the word earth, the land. Like the first two Beatitudes, this one must have been shocking and I think perplexing to Jesus' hearers, the people that were listening. I think they were knocked down to the floor when they hear these words, "Blessed are the meek." He taught principles that were totally foreign to their thinking, to the people of his time. Jesus' audience knew how to act spiritually with a facade, with a kind of show that they are believers, that they were self-sufficient, and they were have nothing inside the heart. They were proficient in erecting pious face, playing like a Christian. They actually believed that the Messiah was coming soon and would commend them for their goodness. They thought the Messiah is coming and they're going to see us dress so well and go well and pray aloud in the streets, and oh, the Messiah is going to be with us. He would, alas, they thought, will give the Jewish people their rightful place in the world. And this is what they thought about Judaism: a position above all other people, because they knew from the scripture that they were chosen of God. They eagerly anticipated that the Messiah will deal gently with them and harshly with the oppressors, who for nearly 100 years have been the Roman Empire upon the land. But Rome ruled the country. I think as you read history, there was no so cruel and destructive like other, as much as powerful than the other people who were the Greek people. But you remember from history that since 63 BC, when Pompey, who was the capital of the Roman Empire, annexed Palestine to Rome, the region had been ruled primarily by puppet kings from the Herodians line, and the Herodians family, and the Roman governors, or the King James used the word procurators, best known, and the best man that you remember of these procurators is Pilate. He was one of the puppets of the king. The Jewish people despise Roman oppression, that sometimes they even refused to admit that Roman oppression was in their land. This is how much, when you are blind with God, how much things go bad. One day, Jesus taught the Pharisees in Mount Olives. Not this time, but another day. And Jesus had one of his strongest exchange words with the Pharisees. You want to see it? Turn your Bible to John Gospel, chapter 8, page 1160, 1160. John Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31 to 33. One day, Jesus had a dialogue, but this one was strong. I mean, was really like a debate in the commons in England, where they really yield to each other. Now, listen carefully. John Gospel chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who have believed in him, he's talking to the Jewish people who believe in him, if you abide in my word, remain in my word. In other words, not that you believe today, you do not believe tomorrow. You believe every day of your life that this is your word. So to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. I'm reading from the original. And you shall know the truth. And look at what Jesus said. And the truth shall make you free. Now he's talking to his people, but they are Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and Zealots around him. And they thought in the political empire. The Jew never conceived that they were under domination by somebody else. And I show it to you. Look at verse 33. Here's the words of the Pharisees. We are Abraham's offspring. We come from Abraham. And have never yet been a slave to anyone. What a lie. How is it that you say you shall become free? See, the people who do not have God in mind cannot understand even a simple conversation of the Bible. Here is the fact. Israel history was one of repeated conquests and oppression. And I give you some listing. First, Israel was oppressed by Egypt. Then Assyria. Then the Medes and the Persian. Then the Greek, and at the time that Jesus is speaking with the people, they were oppressed by the Romans. Apparently, I thought that pride would not allow these Pharisees to acknowledge one of the most obvious facts of their nation, and is the present situation. It's like America today. People trying to see what is the problem in America, and they do not see it. You can select 20 candidates for president, and I listen, and they do not see it. Amazing. Let me give you just a thought about it. The materialistic Sadducees hope for change through political compromise. Sounds familiar? For which they were despised by many fellow Jews. The monastic essence isolated both physically and philosophically from the rest of Judaism. They live largely as if Rome and the rest of the world do not exist. They thought they were free because they live in their cocoon and they don't move from there. The zealots, as their name implies, were most people were vocal and active proponents of deliverance. Many of them expected the Messiah to come as a powerful, irresistible military leader who will conquer Rome in the same way that Rome conquered them. So they were looking for a real revolution. Consequently, in whatever way various groups of people expected the Messiah to come, they did not anticipate his coming as a humble, meek person. Now you got an idea of the impact of these few words of Jesus. The idea of a meek Messiah leading meek people was far from any of the concepts of the Messianic kingdom. It's like today, America being led by the Word of God is far away from the mind of our leaders. Jesus' teaching seems new and unacceptable to most of the hearers simply because one thing that happened. You have a doctor in theology, the Sadducees. And when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, he should got it. But what was the problem? The problem is the Old Testament was so greatly neglected and misinterpreted. They do not read their Bible. That was the problem. They did not recognize the humble and self-denying Jesus as the Messiah, because they did not recognize God predict the suffering of the servant Messiah in the book of Isaiah, for example. In the book of Jeremiah. They have everything they need to know about the Messiah, but they do not read it. And Jesus said to these people who were ignorant of their own Bible, he said to these people, blessed are the meek. Is not that crazy? I mean, they were expected, blessed are the army of Israel. Blessed are those who are philosophers. Blessed are those who form an intellectual cocoon. But no, Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And this must shock their life to pieces. So I'm going to study with you that word, blessed are the meek. I'm going to first examine the meaning of meekness. Alright? And then, I'm going to study with you the manifestation of meekness. How meekness is manifested in people. You know, for me, the best way to learn is by example. And so we can look at examples in the Bible of people who were meek. And then, finally, the result of meekness. Where do we go if we are a meek people? Alright? Ready to study? Just a little bit. I give you a little bit of a flavor. You know, when you read the scripture, you need to put in the place where that scripture was written. And the events where that scripture was written. And everybody was expecting the Messiah, but not a spiritual Messiah. Was expecting, like America today, a magic president that will make money back again into the marketplace. All right. The meaning of meekness. The word meekness here is very easy, is P.S. Peter, R-A-O-S, praos. It means in Greek, mild or soft. Mild or soft. The use of the term is in Matthew 21. If you go to Matthew 21:5, I show you the use of the term and how that word really is used in that particular place. Matthew 21 and verse 5. Here is what the scripture says. Matthew 21 and verse 5. Page 1063. Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This is Jesus coming into the marketplace. How he's coming? Meek. You see it? Mild and soft. And sitting upon an ass and a colt, a foal of an ass. That is how meek, simple, humble, in other words. Paul refers to the meekness and gentleness of Christ as a pattern of his attitude when he taught the people. Move your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please, verse 1, page 1262. 1262, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And he referred to meekness as a way that he dealt with his people. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you. You see, I'm requesting something from you not by the authority of a pastor, not by the authority of an apostle, but look at what the scripture said. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The essential difference between being poor in spirit, remember the first beatitude, and being meek or gentle, may be that poverty in spirit focus on our sinfulness. while meekness focuses on God's holiness. So when you said, I'm poor in spirit, you recognize your sinfulness. When you are meek, you recognize the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. The basic attitude of humility underlines all the Beatitudes. When we look honestly at ourselves, we are made humble by seeing how sinful and unworthy we are. When we look at God, we are made humble by seeing how righteous and worthy He is. That makes a difference. That makes a difference. Poverty of a spirit, which is the first beatitude, is negative, and result in mourning of the spirit, which is the second. Meekness, the third beatitude, is a positive beatitude and result in seeking the righteousness of God. I like to be like God. Being poor in His spirit causes us to turn away from ourselves in mourning. And meekness causes us to turn toward God and seeking His righteousness. I want more of Him. I want to know how I can please Him, how I can be one with Him. Being poor in His spirit causes us to turn away from ourselves completely. The blessing of the Beatitudes are for those who are realistic about their sinfulness, who are repentant of their sins and who are responsive to God, and they see God not as an argument, but as something holy, majestic, big, and they humble themselves. Those who are unblessed, I mean those who are unbelievers, I'd make a list of how I found them in O. Henry. Unhappy. Shut out of the kingdom, and they are proud. Some of them, they are arrogant, unrepentant, self-sufficient, self-righteous, who see in themselves no unworthiness and feel no need of God's help and God's righteousness. That's the people that you take a coffee with. Most of Jesus' hearers were concerned about justifying their own ways, defending their own rights, serving their own ends. The way of meekness was not their way. And therefore, the true kingdom was not the kingdom of God for them. There is the kingdom of money. There is the kingdom of success. There is the kingdom of freedom. All of things of this world, but the kingdom of God was not in their mind. The proud Pharisees want a miracle kingdom. God will give them everything. The proud Sadducees want a materialistic kingdom. There is no tomorrow, they said. So we want all the riches right now. Like young people today, they want everything today. The proud Essenes want a monastic kingdom. Well, let's separate it. Let's go to a cave and live in that way. And the proud zealots want a military kingdom. We put our military, and if you don't obey us, we kill you. Sound familiar? The humble Jesus offered a different kind of kingdom, a meek kingdom. Meekness has always been God's way for man. And I want to show you now, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, some examples, so that this was not really new to the Pharisees if they were reading the Bible. All right? Are you ready? Okay, let me show you in the Old Testament meekness. Job chapter 5, verse 11. One book before the book of Psalms, page 608 in the Pew Bible. Job chapter 5 and verse 11. Look at what the Bible says. To set up on high, said the scripture, those that be low. This is the plan of God. That those which mourn may be exalted to safety. So when they ask job, don't you complain about it? Don't you feel bad about your situation, personal situation? Everything goes wrong in your life. You lost everything. How do you feel? And then he talking about God, he said, is to set up on high those that are below, and that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Go back to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, page 178. 178. Look at what God said of Moses. When you talk to a Jewish person and talking about Moses, they say, oh, the general in chief. They were right. Oh, the lawgiver. They were right. But look at how God looked to Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. More all than men which were upon the face of the earth. Is that clear? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots, they have in the Bible the character of the greatest leader they have. And the Bible said the man was very meek. You see the damage that you cause to yourself when you do not read the scripture? Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 25. In verse 9, page 648, Psalm chapter 25, and verse 9, page 648. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach this way. Meekness is the way in the Old Testament, but also meekness is the way in the New Testament. It is taught by Jesus and the Beatitude as well as elsewhere and continue to be taught by the apostles. Move your Bible way up in the New Testament in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians and verse 1. Look at how Paul think on himself. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1 and 2. Page 1274, page 1274. Look at what the Apostle Paul think about himself. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all meekness, humility, and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. God said in the New Testament, you need to walk in a meek format. Colossians. You study Colossians in Sunday school. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, page 1248. Not too long ago, we studied this verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, page 1248. Therefore, said the apostle, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, here is meekness, gentleness and patience. Wow. Go a little farther. Go to Titus, to chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2, page 1301, 1301 in Titus chapter 3. Here's what Paul said to Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, it is meekness, showing all humility to all mankind. So, after I read the Old Testament, and after I read the New Testament, what is the meaning of meekness? Meekness is power put under control. That's meekness. Power put under control. If you don't believe me, move in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, page 732. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, page 732. Power put under control. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So remember, the meaning of meekness is power put under control. Now, how meekness manifested. What is the show of meekness in the life of people? So the manifestation of meekness. I'm going to use some Bible examples. The first one that comes to my mind is Abraham was Lot's uncle and his elder. Remember in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham willingly let Lot take whatever land he wants, thus giving up his rights and prerogatives for the sake of his nephew, for the sake of harmony between their household, and for the sake of their testimony before the Canaanites. Look with me in Genesis chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and look what is a meek person do, how a meek person acts, all right? Genesis chapter 13. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, talking about Abraham, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of Jehovah. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds intent. Now, the land was not able to support them. Look at how rich were these two fellows. The land, he said, was able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Man, I mean, you're talking about rich people. This guy in Microsoft is peanuts compared to God's people. When you talk about riches, you look in the Bible. All right, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land. Now, that insert, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwell in the land, means they are watching. Where I live in 17600 Holiday Drive, my neighbors are watching. How I drive in the 25-mile zone. How I help them. So when I clean my driveway, I clean my driveway myself, and the neighbor on the left, the neighbor on the right, and the neighbor across the street. So they cannot complain if my blower blows some little leaves to their side. Because these are the unbelievers. They're watching with a telescope. They're telling me, oh, you dressed like this today. They call me. They're watching. Good. That keeps me sharp, don't we? Verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, I'm Uncle Abraham. I got the call from God. I worked hard and I made all this money and all this capital. I'm the one who God said, go and choose the land. I'm going to choose and then you will go. Now that, he has all the right to do that. All right? Has all the right. Look at verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Makes you cry. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He was a Jew. He knew how to do it. He lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the Garden of Eden. Look at that. In the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. Verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The way of meekness was not Lot's way. And therefore, the true kingdom of God is a kingdom of meekness. And you can see it here. These people were completely off. Those things were much more important to Abraham, a testimony that is standing up for his own right. The testimony. What the people outside us will say if we fight among ourselves. He had both the right and the power to do as he pleased on the matter. But a meekness, power put under control, he gladly waived his rights and laid aside his power. Now, another fellow that makes you cry when you read it, Joseph. So you do good if you turn your Bible to Genesis 45. Joseph was abused by his jealous brothers and eventually was sold into slavery. You remember that? Yet he had only forgiveness and love for his family. Let me read it for you. Genesis chapter 45, verse 2. He wept when he saw his brethren hungry there in the court. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians hear it and the household of Pharaoh hear it. Verse 5. Then he said to them, do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Look at what he said. It's not that great. For God sent me here, sent me before you to preserve life. And look at verse 8. Now, therefore, it was no use sending me here by God. Now, you know this story, how this man suffered and was depraved of liberty and was put down. And then he said, hey, God did a great job of me. Now, look in chapter 50, verse 19 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. Look at what he said to his brethren. Do not be afraid. I'd be scared to death if I'm the man who sold him to be killed. He said, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. I will not judge you. Now, what a great spirit of Christianity. I will not judge you. But as for you, you meant evil against me. That's speaking the truth, all right? Speak the truth, said the Bible. Being meek doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. You speak the truth. But for you, you mean evil against me. But God meant it good. It was not you who sent me here, he said it again, but God. Come on, guys. Be happy. Impossible, no? So you see, the manifestation of meekness. You have power. You have a strength. You have the means. But you put that power under control. Now, the result of meekness. If you go back to the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, then you got there the meaning. In Matthew 5:5, the Bible said, blessed are the meek because they shall inherit the earth. Wow. That's very interesting. They shall inherit the earth. Radio, I want to pass by 15 minutes. All right. Cheat the other guy and keep me going. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what the Bible said after creating man in his own image. God gave man dominion over the earth. Look at what God said. Then God blessed them, Genesis 1, 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing and that moves on the earth. So that's what God told man. What happened? Do we have dominion over the earth? We don't. Every time I come to the office, my little birds, they see me. Black legs, white chest, and red wings. My wife said, what? They know my car. I stop. I said, hi, fellows. And they're still running. Until I come here and I get bread and I bring it all here. My brother, the wheeler, is blocking them from here. Otherwise, we'll be here in my room here. That's so good. I mean, and now they have babies, tiny little like this. I said, bring your babies. Everybody run. Afraid. And I said, it's me. I give you food, and they run away. No dominion on the birds. No dominion whatsoever. You throw me with a lion, the lion will make me in pieces because I have no dominion. What happened? Is God a liar? In chapter 1, verse 28, he said, you will have dominion over everything. You are the king. You tell the lion, sit down, and he will sit down. And they did. What happened? Sin, fellows, sin. Sin destroyed the world. And so now the Beatitude said, now if you have a meek spirit, I'm going to bring back Genesis 1:28. He said, really? Yeah. Read it in Revelation chapter, please, 21. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5. Look at what the Bible said. This is what God is doing for you and for me. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. In other words, God is not fixing this earth. God is making a new one. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's not talking about Jerusalem as we see it today. It's talking about all the church of the living God coming down. Verse 3, then I hear a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. You go to the coffee shop in the new heaven and maybe you're elbows with Jesus. Drinking a cappuccino. Look at here. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There will be no need of a president, of a congress, of senators. God will be the king again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. You will not remember those who were part of your family and they were unbelievers. Ain't no great? You will not remember them. Otherwise will be sorrow. There shall be no more pain and no more former things have passed away. At my age, if I work too hard and so on, I got pain here in the neck and I need help. No, I can work the whole day, no pain. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for those things are true. Aletheia. These things are true. The result of meekness, I will be in heaven and the new earth. I will be an inhabitant of that beautiful place that God created in Genesis 1:28. So I understood. I looked at the sermon and I put it away. The next day I look on it and I ask myself a question. What do you understand about this sermon? And then a question came to me. Why is meekness necessary? So here is my conclusion. Two conclusions. Number one, because those who do not have a humble spirit are not able even to listen right to God's word, much less understand it. Look at with me in James chapter 1, verse 21, page 1316. James chapter 1, verse 21, page 1316. Why is necessary? Because those who do not have a humble spirit are not able to listen to the word of God, less understand it. James says this, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflows of wickedness and receive with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save you. If you are an unbeliever and you want to read the Bible, you have to do it with meekness. If you do not do it with meekness, with the power put under control in you, then you will never understand the scripture. No wonder people say, oh, this is wrong, this is a contradiction, this is... They argue because they have no spirit of meekness. I'm an engineer. I'm a doctor, you know. I'm a physiologist, one man told me. I'm this and the other when I talk to the doctors in the hospital. No, but, you know, we are intellectual people. How are we going to believe these books? See, they have no meekness. I am this. I am this. I am this. Put your eye away. And go to God and kneel down and say, God, what do you say? That's meekness. And secondly, because of only meekness, give glory to God. Romans 15, please. Page 1236. Romans 15. Verse 5 to 6 to 7. Page 1236. Paul said to the church, now, may the God of patience in Romans 15, verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another." That's meekness. Accept one another. "Just as Christ also received us." For what? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. There is no one brother or one sister higher than the other. Some brothers and sisters have some needs and the other have other needs. But we are one. And we receive and accept each other just as we are. But when you said, "Now, this is, you have no meekness. You don't look to yourself. Meekness. Power put under control. What a testimony. This is the second time I use myself, because it happened yesterday. When my wife was someplace else, I said, "My wife's not here. I want to squeeze a cup of coffee." You know, it was about 3:30, and I know O'Henry closed at 4. So I run in, and here the whole family and O'Henry. Nobody there. They were closing the place, and nobody there. And I said, "John, how are you?" He said, "Fine." He said, "Wait, we're going to Cancun like you did." "All right." He said, "My daughter graduated from college in business administration, and she already got a job at $45,000 a year and so on." They were all happy that one of the sisters paid for the whole vacation in Cancun. And the lady, I said, "Well, you know, it's going to be stormy now in June. It's going to be a little cloudy, but you're going to enjoy it," and so on. And then the lady, his wife, said to me, "They're from Cambodia." They said, "Doctor, what causes you not to say bad words?" I'm here the whole day, and I listen people talk. And all these years that we know you, never a bad word. I say, "You know, I wish I can say some bad words to some of these people, but you need to put your own self under God's control." She said, "When I come back, we live by your neighborhood. Can we visit you?" Powerful. It's powerful. See, more than yielding to somebody, live for Christ. And you will see how that shines. Who can resist the glory of God? Nobody. So, believers, let give glory to God. Father, we're in love with you. Each time I study the Beatitudes, I understand a little more. I never understood this meekness as today. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you encourage me not to be Gabriel, but to be God's Gabriel. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be, know ourselves, but will be your people. Behaving and talking and doing things, even if we have the right. Lord, work in us. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Every word he
Time I see this family, I remember the two of them who were so nice and peacefully living, and then came the little bambina, and then the little bambino, and the peace went away. All right. Will you stand for the benediction? I want to tell you that today is fellowship luncheon. If you have no food, please stay with us. Next month you bring double and that will be okay. All right. Lord, we hear the voices of the family singing for us, "Thou art faithful." Yes, Lord. Every one of us who believe in you agree, "Thou art faithful." So my prayer is that each one of us will think before we speak, will think before we act, so that with meekness we walk in this world. Not with our rights, but with your rights. And Lord, we are watching you, how you glorify our life in Christ. Help us to have control of ourselves. Jesus said, after you declare yourself sinful, you cry for your sin, but now don't cry anymore. live for the glory of God. Yes, Father, cause us to live, and we shall live. In Jesus we pray. Amen.